Hebrews chapter 9, printed in the bulletin. David has arranged the part that follows this. We've already read that in our worship, in our liturgy, but listen to this. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. This afternoon, I wrapped up my communicants class with our young students, and one of the things that I've had them do is they wrote their story about their relationship with God, and then I had them rewrite it as if telling it to a friend, and today they had to orally tell it to the class. Because I believe that by, you know, repeating and repetition and reorganizing, you can help them clarify it. But one student says, I'm not sure I have a story. And then he proceeded to tell me a story. Because sometimes children that grow up in Christian homes, as I did, they do not remember a time in their lives, in their memory, when they did not trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old is different than a 7-year-old, than a 10-year-old, than a 13, and 15, and 20-year-old. And I said, what you do is you have a story of God's faithfulness. You remember in your early memories trusting and loving him. You remember Bible stories. You remember your parents praying with you. You remember when you started to pray. Those are real memories about your relationship. That is your story. I think that sometimes covenant children do not realize the value because we don't teach them, we don't tell them the story, because we live in a Christian culture that sometimes has been so wrapped up around evangelism that we forget that one of the primary ways was through the covenant, that God would bring people to himself. And it is through the covenant that we get to our passage tonight with the high priest. One of the things that I had the children do was to read through the catechism, and I want to read two catechism questions that relate to our passage at hand, to the idea of Christ being our high priest. In shorter catechism, question number 23, what offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer executeth the office of prophet, of priest, of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Question 25 asks the question, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, that is an important part of tonight's passage, and in making continual intercession for us. Sometimes when you come out of a Reformation background, you downplay the role of priests. Except part of the Reformation heritage was the priesthood of all believers, and that was something that was stated, but yet never really fully brought into practice in some respects. Now, God, when he was drawing his people out of Israel in Exodus chapter 19, said that you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And then again in Revelation, when we are looking at God's people, he says in Revelation chapter 1, beginning of verse 5, it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory forever and ever. And then again in chapter 5, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. See, Christ came to be the high priest so that we could be priests, so that we could serve the living God. When you look at this passage and you see why redemption was obtained for us, why Christ died on the cross, why he came and acted as the high priest, it's so we could serve him. It again wasn't about us. It's not so that I can feel good about myself or I can do this, I can do that, but it's so I can serve the living God. There is that correlation between our salvation and then our service. That's why he did what he did. I told part of this story this morning in the Sunday school class about when I was listening to someone talk about the most effective Twitters are those that build up a community, that build up a common idea, that aren't about an individual but are about a community. When you hear and read the phrase high priest, do you think just of an individual or do you think of the community that the high priest represents? That the high priest, by his designation in the covenant community, is God's representative, the people's representative. He is the mediator. He is the ambassador. The high priest is one of a kind. Now, in writing the book of Hebrews, we have the long Old Testament tradition of a high priest. But yet in the Roman Empire and all the religions that were out there, there were lots of other high priests, people who held that title of other religions. And so to emphasize the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the high priest, the only high priest, the one of a kind, who represented the covenant community. When the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies once a year, he went in as a substitute, as a representative of God's people. That was part of his unique thing, that he was both a representative and a substitute. Because the people couldn't go in. Only one could go in. That was one of the wonderful things about when Christ died on the cross on what we think of as Good Friday. And from top to bottom, the curtain was ripped open so that you could go into the Holy of Holies, or more exactly, the Holy of Holies came out to God's people. And so one of the things, as the writer of Hebrews writes to us, and as we think about today, the question can be for tonight is Jesus Christ your high priest? Is that one of the ways when you take the elements, and he says, do this in remembrance of me, do you remember him as your high priest? But yet also, as we think about a high priest, we recognize that he represents a community. That it's not only our relationship with him, it's with all the others who he represents, who he is the sacrifice for. See, that's one of the unique things about what Jesus Christ did. He did it as an individual, but he did it for a community. That when he died, it was not just for one person. He died as a substitute for all of God's people. Now, when we look at this, we see that Christ served as a high priest to complete our cleansing. There was a uniqueness about the sanctuary. You look at the passage and you see that it reminds us that it was a more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of this creation. Now, I'm glad that he keeps it simple, because you and I cannot imagine anything apart from this creation, because as soon as we would start to construct something, it would be a reflection of the creation that we experience that God has made. And in all the tabernacles, all the dwellings are things that are made by human hands that you and I can think of. But yet God says, that's where he went. There are passages in the Bible that remind us that what was created for God to use as a temporary place, whether it was in the tabernacle or the temple, that those were just but shadows of what is in heaven. And so we have a unique high priest who goes into a unique sanctuary, not made with human hands. The Bible stresses in chapter 4 and in chapter 7 of Hebrews that he was a sinless high priest. That's one of the things that when you look at the Old Testament and you see these high priests that went before him that were just but a small shadow of who he was going to be, is they all had to deal with their own sins before they went into the most holy place. They had to acknowledge their sinfulness and the sinfulness of the people. and that Christ served as the high priest, so he has that messianic fulfillment, that this is part of the role of the Messiah. When I read the catechism question, we say as a redeemer, he functioned both as a prophet, as a priest, as a king, and tonight as we look at that idea of him being our priest, that's part of his messianic fulfillment, that he comes to do that. Now, I think it's very interesting and not to be overlooked that when Jesus was speaking in the Gospels and he knew that he was going to die, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again." That he saw his body as the temple because indeed it is the dwelling place of God, fully man. So there is that uniqueness. But yet, perhaps in this passage and in this chapter, Jesus Christ served as a unique sacrifice to complete our cleansing. Look at verse 12. He has obtained eternal redemption. That is language that comes out of the slave market, that comes out of being bought, of being paid for, of having a transaction complete. See, Christ did not make you redeemable. He redeemed you. See, when we think about what he did, he actually accomplished eternal redemption for his people. He just didn't make it possible. He accomplished it. He obtained it, the text says, once and for all by his blood, in verse 14. If you read through chapter 9, you realize that in what we think of as chapter 9, there are 9 references to blood. It's like, I really want you to pay attention. And so they use it again and again and again and again. And I've told you this story before about my class when I said, okay, what does the blood mean? And we look at this passage and say, what does the blood mean? Well, it does really mean that Christ died, that he really did shed his blood, that he died on the cross. That concrete historical event that people could watch, people could touch his dead body, the centurion thrust the spear in, that he really did die. But that death had meaning because it was a transaction, because he was going through into the tabernacle, not made with human hands. He was using once for all. Think about that. What a powerful statement in a world that had been looking to sacrifices generation after generation after generation of priests, of bulls, of sheep, of goats, of all kinds of sacrifices in all kinds of place. And in this passage, it reminds us that it's once for all. What a powerful statement. What a thing to hang on to. You see, there had been the blood of what we might think of as involuntary sacrifices have been replaced by the voluntary substitutionary sacrifice of God's own Son. Because of the value of the sacrifice once and for all, of God's own Son, because of that eternal value, that God came to die for his people, to act as the high priest, to turn religion on its way upside down. Because we think about all the high priests that were trying to get their people to God, and what does God do? What does the Father do? He sends his Son to become the high priest, to bring his people through his own sacrifice, through the sacrifice of the Son, the great high priest. Now, when you read this passage and you see in verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean to sanctify them. Now, we're going to put that in our back pocket. We can talk about baptism later on in terms of why we sprinkle. But when you look at this passage, do you realize how many people have to become unclean to create that water that is used to sprinkle upon people for their cleansing? When you go back and you look at what we might think of as the recipe of, this is how you make the ashes, this is how you do this, so you can mix it with water and sprinkle on it. Because we know every time you touch something dead, you're at least impure for a day. You've got to be cleansed. You've got to wait. When you see how you make this and you read the Old Testament recipe, you realize that people had to become unclean. They had to become unclean so that others could become clean. And now we have the eternal Son of God who is not unclean, who is sinless, who dies there for us. And through that, he accomplishes our redemption. But he does all of that so that we can serve the living God with a cleansed conscience. Now, I mentioned this in the class this morning. This idea of conscience was something that was new because it was a Greek idea. It was one of those things that the gospel writers started wrapping their ideas and their heads around through the Holy Spirit, because having a conscience wasn't something that we find an equivalent of in the Old Testament. Now, we had a heart and all of that, and that's kind of separate. But when you think about in the Greek world, in the Roman world, where the gospel was going out, what was a conscience? It was your self-knowledge, your self-understanding. It had a negative connotation because it was, most people had what we think of as a bad conscience, because people would remember the bad things they did more than they remember the good things. And so it was that inner knowledge, that knowledge that we can only have about ourselves, and we come into the presence of a holy God, it's like, what do we do with it? But when I look at this passage and see what that great high priest does, he cleanses it. Look at the passage. In verse 14 in the middle, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleansed our consciences. Remember the latter part, or almost to the end of the catechism question about the priest? What does he do? He reconciles us. You see, when God cleanses our conscience, when God takes away everything that we would be ashamed of, everything we would be guilty of, he cleanses us from that, because it was there in that sacrifice, that once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says, you have a clean conscience. Do you know the peace that can bring people? People that are tormented by their own memories. People that are torn apart in shame and don't want to have relationships with people because they don't have that freedom to feel that my conscience is really cleansed by God. That I am reconciled to him. And you know that I think that reconciliation is the hardest application of the atonement. And that's why we have a high priest, someone to walk us through it. Because a priest walked us into the presence of God. That's what Jesus does. He says, I'm going to take you there as a high priest. I'm going to be your representative. I'm going to be the sacrifice. But I'm going to bring you so you know that your conscience is cleansed, because I've given an unblemished sacrifice of myself, so that your conscience can be clear, it can be cleansed. But notice he doesn't leave us there. Do you see what the purpose of a cleansed conscience is? It tells us in the passage. It's so that we can serve the living God. You see, we then are free to have relationships. We are free to give ourselves to other people. Because we know we're right with God, because we've been reconciled with him. We are no longer alienated from him, so we can be reconciled with him, and then we can be reconciled with all those who've experienced the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who have the same great high priest, that same covenant community that we have. See, that's one of the things that makes the gospel, it says, we can't let go of each other, because Christ will not let go of us. Our human relationships, our personal relationships, as rocky and as broken as they get, we need to recognize that they are part of the reconciliation that Christ has bought for us when he took and sacrificed himself without blemish. And so it's not just vertical, it's also horizontal. And I want to challenge you. I want, as a pastor, to just say, don't let go of each other. Because Christ will not let go of you. He has paid with his blood to obtain that internal cleansing of our conscience, that reconciliation. And that's why, you know, I say the we. It's the community. It's the covenant community. When we think about what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it was for his people. It wasn't just for me. I can never see it that it's just for me. It's always for we. It's always for us. It's always for the covenant community. Because that's what the high priest was all about, was representing, being the substitution for us to go into the very presence of God. And that's what Jesus Christ did. So that in our inner selves, at places that sometimes we feel are dark, remember the passage that I spoke from Luke about having the light come into every area of our lives. That's what this is all about. You should have no place in your life where you are ashamed to let Christ in. Now, I will tell you that that does not mean that when we come and we think about our sins that we have to tell everybody everything. No. Now, there are consequences sometimes to some sins. You tell a lie, you break a promise, you do this, you steal something like that. There are consequences. But the primary thing that this passage wants you to know, that no matter what's happened, your conscience can be clear and cleansed because of what Jesus Christ did. You can look in yourself and say, I know that apart from Christ, I'd be broken, I'd be dark, I'd be evil. But because Christ has died on the cross, because of my great high priest, my conscience, my inner self, has been cleansed, that place where I meet God and know and learn right from wrong. And that's part of when we disciple our children, we teach them to deal with their inner selves. Not to ignore them, but to deal with them. And then to bring along the high priest so that they can be cleansed. Because you recognize and say, I know that the high priest needs to come. Now in a few moments, we're going to celebrate that. I think trying to explain the Lord's Supper in ways that 10-year-olds and 13-year-olds understand. Sometimes it's easier because they accept things on faith. They are willing, because of their imagination, to say, yeah, I can see that when Jesus hands me the bread and said, this is my body, that the bread is a symbol. But it's a way I can commune with him. And that's not real blood in the cup. But it reminds me that he died on the cross for my sins. That he's giving me something that I can touch and taste. Think of how powerful that is to a child. Think about how powerful that should be to us as adults. Because we have such a great high priest, I want you this week, after we are strengthened by this meal, I want you to think about two things in your lives because of what Jesus Christ has done, because he is our great high priest. Every time you recognize that you sin or feel guilty, ask him and say, High priest, I need to be cleansed. And then accept that. Don't dwell on that. Dwell on his love and his presence. Do not get stuck in the darkness of your inner life. Because you want it filled with Jesus Christ. That's what you should be focusing on. That he comes in through his light, through his blood, and he cleanses us. He brings reconciliation back to us with God because he won't let us go. And then I want you, when you are challenged in your relationships with each other, and I know we challenge each other, that you will not let go because Christ will not let go of you, that you are part of the same covenant community, that when you look at your brothers and sisters, you see Jesus Christ. And yes, they may be troublesome, they may be hard, you may not understand me, all the things that can complicate relationships. But we see them first and foremost as somebody who has the same high priest, someone who has been cleansed in their conscience the same as we are. To have those horizontal relationships because you have such a powerful vertical one, because the high priest has gone to a place that we can't go to. But he brings us to it. And that is one of the things about this meal. Can you see that this is not him coming down, but him lifting us up into his presence? Have you ever thought of it that way? That when we proclaim his death until he comes again, that we go to be where he is, and where is he? He is at the right hand of the Father. That this meal allows us to identify with the one who is at the right hand of the Father. That yes, he comes to us, but yet he lifts us up into his presence with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing a hymn, and then we're going to pray and celebrate the Lord's Supper.